Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Is this on? Yeah. Beginning in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and I want to emphasize the same words Peter is, if these things be in you, and abound. You see, it's not just being in you. He's stressing, improve them. If they're not only in you, but if they're abounding in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, again the word diligence, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Diligence. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we beseech Thee tonight to assist us in our feeble efforts to glorify You by preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray that You would inspire us. I pray the Spirit of God would charge us with the commands of God's Word. I pray the engrafted Word of God would enter into our hearts and our souls this evening. And Lord, I pray that God, it would stir our hearts up for Thee, Father. That Lord, we would give more diligence in these graces, Lord, of which Peter speaks. That God, we, by Your grace and Your mercy, would seek to improve these things, Lord, that we might abound in these things, that, Lord, we won't be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that, Father, in these things that and through these things, that our knowledge of assurance of salvation would grow and be strengthened, and, Father, we'd have the joy and the peace which comes along with such assurance. Father, we are in desperate need of Thee tonight. Please hear our prayers. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. It's amazing how the Apostle Peter puts all these things practically into one breath when he says, this is how we make our calling and election sure. I know there are a lot of believers today who are struggling with assurance of salvation. Some are not, but they're struggling with the joy of salvation. And I think Peter kind of engulfs all of these things in one. One reason why a lot of Christians lose their spiritual joy is because they gave up being diligent. In this last monthly bulletin that we wrote, I put an article in there about the sin of negligence and indifference, and it is abundant and abounding in our generation today. Many Christians have grown indifferent and negligent in their spiritual responsibilities between them and the Lord. And Peter would exhort the believers to be diligent in these things if we're going to enjoy the fullness of Christ. We mentioned something about that this morning in the salvation of Christ, and this afternoon when we was discussing the message again at the house. There's an infinite wisdom in our salvation that we haven't even begun to fathom what depths our Lord went through to suffer for our sake. And I hope and pray that these series on the road to Calvary would help us to understand a little bit more about that, so that our hearts might grow out more to God, might be drawn more to Christ, and in so doing that our lives would be more devoted to Him, and our joy and our happiness and our strength and our comfort would be increased. Because, beloved, it's all about Christ. And it's the same thing here. I love how the Apostle Peter builds a divine foundation about all this godliness. He's quoting verse 4, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He builds a divine foundation. He says, all that we have and all that we will ever be is because of God's grace. And yet God's grace imparted or received doesn't leave us negligent or indifferent or slothful. If we've received grace and we want to grow in that grace, and this is important to understand, if we want to grow in that grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we are responsible to improve those graces built upon this divine salvation of salvation by grace. And I think this is drastically missing amongst many of those today who embrace the doctrines of grace. That diligence that striving to improve these graces, thinking that they're going to offend the sovereignty of God, or that salvation is some kind of works thing, or that we can't work to please God. Well, Peter's telling us here that if we're not diligent in these things, we're blind and we're ignorant, and we've forgotten that we've been purged for our old sins. In other words, we'll get down there later, but in other words, he's saying it's going to bring us great heartache and sorrow if we don't diligently seek to improve these things built upon this divine foundation. And so I hope and pray that God would give us grace and wisdom as we go through this wonderful list here that Peter gives us. It was our Lord in Matthew 11 said, "The kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." In other words, he's saying that the kingdom of heaven, into which we have been drawn by the grace of God, this kingdom in which we're in, to advance in this kingdom, we have to apply force. Militant force. Why do you think the terms in Scripture? Fight the good fight. A good warfare. Lay hold on eternal life. Be a good soldier. Put you on the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. Militant expressions. Why? Because, beloved, we are in a spiritual battle. Like our brother said this morning, keeping our minds spiritual. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's spiritual. And these spiritual foes are mighty. And we are to put much diligence forth so that we might improve in these graces, so that we might advance in this kingdom. And that's not taking away from the sovereignty of God. That's attributing to the sovereignty of God. It's giving honor to the sovereignty of God by saying that I understand that, because that power is what's enabling me to do these things. Amen? Many and mighty are the foes which oppose the true believer upon our holy pilgrimage through this barren world of sin in directions or in light of that celestial city. We have a lot of foes. Satan, the world's temptations, our own evil and deceptive hearts. Against such great foes, the true believer has to and must exercise holy violence. I say that because, have you noticed? Now I want you to kind of follow along with me with your thinking this evening. Have you noticed in your own spiritual life, I have in mine, that when I do get spiritually indifferent and slothful, it's as though I don't feel any opposition. I don't feel any threats from my foes. As a matter of fact, it's almost as though it's very peaceful. Isn't it? It is. And beloved, that's the devil's deception. When we begin striving to improve these graces, built upon this divine salvation of God's saving grace, that's when Satan begins to rise his head and give us reason to fight and struggle. Yet, when we don't do that, it's as though there's no opposition. And spiritually, a lot of people are saying, well, I've got less opposition when I don't try to serve God so much, so I'll just kind of back off a little bit. I'll just kind of ease off a little bit because there's less temptation. There's less problem. You follow my thoughts? And that's exactly what's happened to a lot of Christians. A Christian, declared Thomas Watson, a Christian must not only get faith, but go from faith to faith. We walk by faith. He says this will not be done without violence. We must offer violence to heaven in regards to the violent assaults made against us. And they're there. But these violent assaults are not evident when we're not violently striving to advance in this kingdom of God. Because the devil knows, if I give you no opposition, then you're not going to feel the need to struggle to be holy anymore. You'll be slack and indifferent and cold. It takes a lot, dearly beloved. It takes a lot to persevere in Christian fortitude and perseverance. It's called Christian fortitude. I'm constantly striving. And it's exactly then when I don't feel the temptations of the world and my adversary that I should be the most cautious. Because something's wrong with my life. If the devil's not tempting me, I must not be doing anything whereby to arouse his attention. If the world's not tempting me, then I must be too much according to the world. And once again, I'm not saying go out and be a martyr for the Lord. But a lot of believers have lost their joy in Christ. When they sit under the preaching of the Word of God and they hear how the Word of God exhorts us and constrains us to love Christ fervently and love Christ compassionately, they sit there with hearts empty, moaning and complaining in their spirits that, Lord, that I might have that again, that I might know that more like I did before. And they become entrapped in this pond or in this pit of indifference that it's terribly hard for them to get out of. Beloved, it's terribly hard to get moving when you've stopped too long. You know that? It's terribly hard. Diligence is required on the part of the believer if we're going to advance in the kingdom of God. That's the language of Scripture throughout. He endures to the end shall be saved. And yet the believer is of himself no match against such foes. I think we know that. Of ourselves, we're no match. For though the commandment is to put on the whole armor of God, according to Ephesians 6, that we may be able to stand against such violence, yet our strength must not be in ourselves, but in the Lord and the power of His might. You see, we're commanded to put the armor of God on. But the strength of using that armor must be in the Lord. Amen? So there's a dual responsibility there, if I can say so. One, on God's part, be strong in the Lord. He'll give us the strength we need. But the Lord says, I'll strengthen you, I'll empower you, but you go out and you put the armor on and you do all you can to stand. You do all you can to stand based upon or through the strength that I'll give thee. Martin Luther said it best, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Does ask who that may be. It's wonderful in German. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And He must win the battle. You remember how the disciples came to the Lord after they'd went out and they said, Lord, even the demons were submitted to our power, subjected to our power. He mildly rebuked them and says, don't worry about that. Just be thankful your names are written in heaven. But they were rejoicing over the fact that they had conquered their enemy. And yet His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that have called us unto glory and virtue. You see, if Christ were not on our side, He must win the battle. Yet Christ has given us this divine power. Listen to the words of Peter. Because we have that. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that have called us unto glory and virtue. Therefore, with all diligence, add to your faith. Drawing from that. Beloved, here's something that is not only in itself, in many ways, mystical, like the mystical union of Jesus Christ, which Bishop Hall spoke about in the 17th century. But there's something here majestic. When a believer can draw strength from Christ to live a victorious life in Christ. And it's a wonderful, beloved, it's a wonderful and blessed thing. It's like this morning as I was preaching, and sometimes when I'm preaching, it's almost, I'm not going to say I'm out of the body because that would be a little bit extreme. But sometimes when I'm preaching, in the back of my mind somewhere, I'm looking at the faces of people I know that know Christ. In the back of my mind, in my heart, in my mind, I'm saying, God, it's Your gospel. It's powerful enough. You can overcome all things. You can win that heart. You can constrain that heart. You can compel that heart. Nothing's too powerful for You. And there's great confidence in that as a preacher. Beloved, that's the same thing the Christian life is. God, you can give me the power to overcome these things. You can give me the power to live a victorious life. And like the brother said this morning, that doesn't mean we're always going to live the physical battle, but we'll always be able to enjoy the spiritual one. And sometimes spiritual battle comes when the physical loses. Amen? There's a blessing to that. You remember, just bring this down to a personal point. You remember when you first got saved and those first sins, those first habitual sins or habitual sins, habitual, I made the mistake one off, that you overcame, and you had such joy over that, whether it was over the bottle or over cursing or over certain things you did, and you thought, praise God, I don't do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. And you knew it was something beyond yourself. No, it's the same thing in the Christian life as we grow, but when we grow indifferent and we grow slothful in what Peter is exhorting us to do, we lose the joy of that. And again, it's hard to get in movement once we've been standing still so long. You know what I mean? It's hard to get moving again. So I encourage you. I did it, and one of these days maybe I'll put it up on a list or something to hang it up, but I went to the Bible and I said, and I wrote down every verse I could find that used the words walk in. Walk in. Walk in. You'd be surprised. Walk in faithfulness. Walk in the power of God. Walk in a walk worthy of your vocation. Walk in peace. Walk in, walk in, walk in, walk in, walk. I mean, and I was amazed that the language is movement, movement. Keep going, keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. Amen? Same thing with our ministry. Sometimes God waits to see if we're going to be diligent and faithful to our ministry before He adds blessings upon it. Now, I don't know about you, and we give all God all the glory for it, but I mean, you know, 10, 8, 10, 11, 12 visitors in 3 weeks is pretty good. And we're not remaining on that. We want to see fruits from that, but it's still good. It's refreshing when the church sees visitors come in and people they know who's lost come in. It's refreshing to the church. That's what the church is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. And so we remain diligent and persevere in those ministries. With everything, with prayer and support and all that. So I encourage you to continue to pray for those ministries. Amen. And God would continue to give grace and mercy. And it's a blessing to see God bless us like that. It's with such divine promises and that the believer is to fight the good fight, to wage a good warfare. And therefore, Peter's exhortation, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Such adding to your faith, Peter says, must be exercised with great diligence. Not only because of the difficulty of the work, and not only because of the fierce oppositions against us, but also because of our proneness to grow indifferent. Amen. Our greatest enemy is ourselves. And therefore it's important for us, beloved, that we do understand the importance of diligently adding these things. And I don't want to spend too much time on that introduction, but it's important that we understand we have to diligently add to these things. Diligently improve these things. And therefore it's an adding to your faith. Adding to the faith that we built on in verses 1 to 3, in the power of that life and godliness which God has given unto us, which enables us to do such a task. We're building on that. We're drawing our strength from that. And that enables us to do that. Let's look real quick this evening at this next one. He says in verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now we've already established faith in the first few verses of 2 Peter. It's a gift of God. So we're adding on to something that's already been established, the gift of God. We're not building on our own works. We're building it on the finished work of Christ. That's a big difference. Amen? We're add unto your faith. Diligently add unto this divine foundation, this precious faith which we've obtained, the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Add upon that divine faith virtue. And we've seen that was courage to live the Christian life in spite of all opposition, even ourselves. But he says, adding to that, he said, and to your virtue, knowledge. Now, faith and virtue are excellent graces. Faith can move mountains. Our dear brother read this morning out of the Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, what faith can do in believers. That whole chapter 11 of Hebrews speaks about the wonderful workings of faith in God's people. Faith is a wonderful thing. Faith with virtue is even a greater thing. To have courage and faith to live the life for Christ. Yet I love how the Holy Spirit of God builds this, I believe, chronologically. Faith, courage, resolution, but with knowledge. And this is vital. With knowledge. Because without knowledge to guide and direct faith and virtue, sometimes we never achieve our goal. We're zealous, but without knowledge. You follow me? So he's saying, if we're going to be able to achieve our desired goal, which faith and virtue has set before us, we have to do it with knowledge. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this isn't the same knowledge he's talking about here in verse 8 when he says, ye shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. The knowledge of which he's speaking about here is discernment. Discernment, spiritual discernment, knowing the will of God, understanding the will of God. In other words, faith and virtue doesn't run blindly. Faith and virtue are adorned with knowledge. Amen? I'll give an example of what I'm talking about. When we were young in the Lord, sometimes we would attempt to do things that we wouldn't do now that we're older in the Lord. Why? Because we know better. Now, like Spurgeon said, I have to agree with him when he said that. Sometimes it's good that we reflect back to that first young, youthful faith because it would attempt things that now we won't attempt. You follow me? But in a lot of things, you know as well as I do, if you've grown older in the Lord over the years, some things that you did when you were younger, you look back now and you say, boy, that was really, really ignorant of me to do that. There wasn't a lot of wisdom in that. But I didn't know any better. You see, faith is not something mystical. Faith is governed, or it feeds, its nourishment is the Word of God. I think we all understand that. Faith is not something, you know, just in the air. Faith nourishes itself on the Word of God. The Word of God is what nourishes faith. Well, courage is a fine virtue as well, but courage without knowledge is ignorance. Why do you think the Bible says, talking about a pastor, when Timothy said, don't let him be a novice, because they fall into the temptation of the devil. Okay, a novice is simply a beginner of the faith. So we see here that knowledge is important. That's why I encourage God's people to read books. I know some people say, I don't have a lot of time to read, and I realize we live in a hectic age, but I encourage Christians to read the Bible, of course, master of one book, or servant of one book, master of many. Okay? Encourage to read. But I encourage Christians to read good spiritual books. Get your spiritual discernment, your mind going. Amen? It's good to have a good, strong spiritual book. Like I said before, in my library, usually I have a heart book. Vivian came over today and says, I'm looking for a book to read. And I said, well, those are commentaries. Here's the heart books. And she said, the hard books or the heart books? And you know how she is with my grammar. But I said, the heart book. Amen? But the heart books. And usually I like to have a heart book there. Something that challenges my heart. Something that speaks to my heart. And then at the same time, a doctrinal book, so that my heart might be established not just with emotions and feelings, but my heart might be established with the Word of God, with doctrine. So I encourage Christians to read spiritual books. This is something we must diligently be about, beloved. And we'll benefit from that. It doesn't take that much time to spend an hour with the Lord in prayer and in study and in meditation. It really doesn't. We just usually don't take the time. But there, we can usually get some time of the day away. Even if it means getting up earlier or going to bed later or whatever it might be, we can usually spend at least an hour a day. And in an hour, you know how much reading and praying you can do in an hour? You'd be surprised how much it transforms your life. Diligence. The slothful desire, as the proverb says, but never gets anything. The diligence, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. If we have faith and virtue, we possess warm and zealous affections, yet blind judgment. Psalms 119, and I'm hurrying. Psalms 119:66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Psalms 119:66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Not just knowledge over Christ, but discernment. Judgment, discernment, knowledge, understanding about your will. Your will for my life, what you'd have me to do. Give me that knowledge that I need. Over in Proverbs chapter 2. We read this a few weeks ago, but Proverbs chapter 2. Here we have the promise of wisdom and knowledge. And look at the same wording Solomon uses here in light of Peter's exhortation about diligently adding to. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with me, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Look at this responsibility here. Look at the challenge here. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, diligence. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, diligence. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now that sounds like a very Arminian passage of Scripture, don't it? My son, you see where it starts? My son, he's building on that divine foundation because of this life of godliness that God has given us and the power of God and the knowledge of God. Because of that, now strive diligently. Cry out for wisdom. Seek it for it as a hid treasure. Diligently look for it. For the Lord, verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. There it is again. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. See that? Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good path. Verse 10. When wisdom entereth in thy heart and knowledge is pleasant in thy soul, that's the goal. See there? When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. You see the same discernment Peter's talking about. But here in Proverbs chapter 2, he speaks of great diligence. Cry for it. Seek for it as treasure hidden. With all your power, with all your might, desire these things. Then you shall know these things. Knowledge, beloved, is the compass whereby our faith and courage must be directed to accomplish those good works for God's glory. Amen? It's the compass for faith and courage. We don't blindly live the Christian faith. I hope you understand that. Amen? It takes knowledge to walk the Christian life. It really does. And I'm not speaking about a bare essential knowledge of, Lord, should I move here? Should I take this job? Should I do that? Those things we should be beseeching the Lord as well. But I'm talking about a knowledge, a spiritual discernment about God's will for my life. What is your purpose and will for my life? What am I supposed to be doing for you? How am I supposed to be living for you? It's our compass. When true knowledge increases, we cease being children, tossed to and fro. Isn't that what Ephesians 4 said? Remember Wednesday night? When true knowledge increases, we cease to be children, tossed to and fro. But under the influence of the truth well known, the firmly believed, the truths that we know, the faith and the courage and the virtue, we mature and we grow up unto Him in all things. It's maturity. Amen? It's not a blind faith. It's not a courage that just runs out there and says, well, I'm going to charge hell with a water pistol. No, it's, well, we're going to go out and just do something. Somebody asked us one time over in Germany, because I'm from Germany, prostitution is legal. In fact, it's an occupation now. They get tax benefits and everything. Won't be long before it comes over here. That's bad. That's sinful. But I had a man come up and tell us one time, hadn't been to church a few times, he said, you know, we really need to be out preaching to those really ungodly, wicked sinners. And I said, well, we're out in the street preaching, we're in the prisons, we're in the nursing home, you know, we're in the political asylum places there, and book table and all that. I said, we're doing as best we can. He said, no, we need to go down into the pits. He said, we need to go into those houses where the prostitutes. And I said, no, thank you. That's not knowledge. That's not wisdom. That's a blind and ignorant zeal. And that was an extreme illustration. But that's what I'm talking about. Without knowledge, our faith and our courage is blind. We might have a zeal for the Lord, but we don't have the knowledge. You remember about Absalom? Remember in the battle? And Absalom got killed, and the servant usually that runs to tell King David all the messages, he called him out and says, run. And some young man says, oh, come on, let me lie. Run. No, this isn't the right message for you. We need to send him. No, I want to run. He said, okay, you know the story. Well, he let him run. after he sent the first one. Remember, and he passed him up. He was so zealous, he passed the first one up. And so he's running to David, and David said, oh, the messenger's come. This guy's a good messenger. He always brings me good news. It's got to be good. And the guy came up out of breath after beating the other guy out of breath. And David says, well, how'd it go? Well, the battle's won, and you've got the victory. Well, how goeth it with Absalom? And when your enemies are defeated, may all your... How goeth it with Absalom? And he says, I don't know. Stand aside. And the other messenger came up and gave it. See, he was zealous. He passed the first messenger up because he was zealous and ambitious. But he didn't have what David wanted to hear. And so it is with the church. In everything that we do, in all our ministries, look, we need to use knowledge along with faith and virtue. We do. That's why we should draw in the counsel of the church. I mean, even in the situations that we've been facing recently with a brother here in the community, with everything we're dealing with letters and opposition, we take counsel of the church. We want to have that knowledge so that we might conduct ourselves in a proper manner, in a proper fashion. There is strength in a multitude of counselors. So we use knowledge. And so as a church, we need to always be praying for this knowledge. Lord, what should we do? How should we do it? With the building, with the ministries we're doing, with the conference coming up in February. That's why we pray and ask you to pray. Pray for these things, that God grant us wisdom and knowledge that we might have the right men here to do the right job. It's just not simply, well, let me see. Okay, we'll take him. It's, Lord, who would you have here? Who can benefit the church? And though we don't know these men and of themselves, Lord, we pray for knowledge and wisdom. Amen? We need this. So add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge. Let me close with two verses of Scripture. Philippians chapter 1. Give you an idea again of what Peter's talking about. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 8, Paul speaks here, for God is my record, how great that long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. Now listen to this. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You see, even love is blind and just a warm affection without knowledge and discernment. So he said that you might abound yet more and more. Your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, discern judgment, know those things that are right and proper and godly and profitable. Why? That ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You see where knowledge plays a very vital role in this? It's important that we have knowledge. We have to add that knowledge. You say, well, preacher, if knowledge comes from God, how do we add to that knowledge? Well, we use all the means of divine grace again. How do we improve that knowledge? Read Scripture. Read Scripture. Pray over it. Read good spiritual, healthy books. Strengthen your spiritual discernment. Amen? I was telling the sister today, I've read a lot of books on prayer. And well, really, any book, actually, there's books on every subject. There's some books you can just read, just quickly through, and you say, that was a good book. I learned a lot out of them. But after a while, when you've done a lot of reading, and I'm not saying that I've arrived or apprehended, but anybody who reads a lot will agree with me. After you've done quite a bit of reading, you want a read that's going to challenge you. Not one that you can go through and go, oh, that was a good book, but one that challenges you where you've got to stop and go, whoa, what did he just say? Look at it again, and you're going, we'll talk about that. Amen? It's the same thing with spiritual knowledge. That's the same thing what happens when we begin to grow in that. It challenges us. Amen? And a lot of Christians ain't being challenged in their spiritual knowledge. They're not challenging themselves. They're not improving their knowledge. I mean, they might read one or two verses of Scripture a day, or they got their yearly read through the Bible thing, and they got their daily bread. And they read that, and then they go on through the life, and that's basically all their reading entails. Is it any wonder that they lack in spiritual joy and ambition and happiness and zeal? And when they sit under the preaching of the Word of God, it doesn't warm their hearts like it does those around them? You follow my train of thought? We have to be diligent about that. And if we do, well, let me tell you one, the greatest touchstone, the greatest proving ground of how diligent I've been in improving that knowledge is going to be seen on Sundays, because nothing challenges my knowledge and my understanding more than the preaching of the Word of God. Amen? That's almost like putting the icing on the cake. Amen?
When you come in, you say, oh, yes. Especially if you've been reading something. Amen. The preaching comes in and it verifies maybe something you've been studying all week or something you read. And you're going, praise God. You want to tell somebody, but it's almost like they wouldn't understand. I've been reading. They're going, yeah, great. You go, you don't understand. Yeah, great. It's just for yourself. Amen. Preaching does the same thing. Amen. When I'm preparing for a message or something, I try not to go to any other book except the book. And then I do my best to pray and try to draw that out of that. And then at last, in closing, I might refer to the commentaries simply because I don't want to be a heretic. So what do you mean by that? There's no new truth. There's nothing new under the sun. And I just want to make sure I'm within the confines of what is generally known about Scripture. You following me? That's how all heresy starts. But anyway, I'm not saying they're infallible. I hope you're following my thought with that. But what really impresses and encourages me the most is after I've done all that private studying and pray and meditation, and I go to one of these divines, one of these saints of old, and I read them from 300-400 years, and they basically echo the same thing. I go, I'm on the right line. I'm on the right path. I'm not far from it. Amen? It's the same thing when we come into the preaching, and we've been diligent all week. And the preaching just bores our heart and reveals on something unto us. And we're going, you know, that's what I've seen this week. And it's amazing. Beloved, there's so much we have yet to know about Christ. So much we have yet to learn about Christ. We haven't even started. Eternity is not enough time to learn about Christ. The more we progress in knowledge, the firmer shall be our faith. Amen? The more we progress in knowledge, the firmer is going to be our faith. Talking to the brother today. I've got a few minutes until 7. I try to make it at least till 7 so I don't go too far with you. Okay, but so hold with me just a few more minutes. But I was talking to a brother earlier today, and I'd had some comments from folks saying, well, don't you think that's a little presumptuous coming to Coleman? You're not even here a month, and you're leasing to buy a house. You don't even know if this thing's going to work out. The church in Heilbronn, they got a pastor, and I'm not condemning that for that. They have to know what they have to do. I say a pastor. A brother has come in. He's going to stay there for 6 months on trial basis. They have to know what they're doing. They have to answer to their master, and I'm not condemning or criticizing them at all in this. But either the Lord's called me someplace or not. Well, that experience in Kentucky should have, you know, had you back off and be a little bit of, it shouldn't move me. Amen? I mean, if you're convinced God has me here, or God's called me here, and I'm convinced He's called me here, He hasn't called me here to be a pilgrim and a temporary fill-in until the next guy comes around. I don't know about you, but you're stuck with me for a while. I'm planting roots. The true ministry doesn't start till between 5 and 10 years. The first 5 years is just a honeymoon. After 5 years, we really begin ministering. So we might be small, and that's why I'm praising God for all these visitors coming in. So I really, not saying I didn't have any faith in God, but usually it takes a while for that to happen. Lord, this is a good show, good sign of grace and mercy. God's going to use this church. I'm not going anywhere. I hope you're not. The more we increase in knowledge, or progress in knowledge, the firmer shall be our faith. The greater our courage. Because courage conducts itself according to knowledge. And our love shall be more sincere and true. So, with Peter's word, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Improve in that knowledge, discernment, the knowing of God's will. Amen. I didn't even go to Romans chapter 12, which is beneficial, so we might know and prove the will of God, the good and perfect and righteous, holy will of God. That's another text we can go. But that's what Peter's talking about. Add knowledge, discernment, to faith and virtue. Amen. Next week or 2 weeks we go to temperance. That's a good one. Amen. And patience and godliness. I hope I'm not dragging this out too far or too long. But each one of these things is beneficial. And so I hope and pray God would continue to give us the grace to improve these things. Amen. Praise God for His goodness and His mercy. Amen. I love the Christian life. It's never a dull moment. Always something to do. Always something to experience. Amen. And the greatest blessings. And I'm telling you, and it's all due to God's grace and the interceding prayers of God's people and the preaching of the Word, is when you go out into the fields and you labor with the prayers of the church, with the assistance of the church, and you labor in the fields and the harvest of souls, and then you see them walk through that door on Sunday morning, and you have the responsibility and the great privilege, the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Beloved, that is the height, that is the pinnacle of the ministry. God's blessings in just a few short months. Let's continue to improve in these things. Amen. So that we won't be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly